Good morning. I'd like to have you turn with me this morning to Matthew chapter 1, where we're going to begin reading in just a moment at verse 18. Very interestingly, we are going to be coming to the account of the birth of Jesus Christ on Easter. So we're going to be having Christmas and Easter together next Lord's Day. And that's a unique opportunity, and I can't take that opportunity and let it go by without encouraging you to do something about it. And that is that those are the two holidays that are sort of acknowledged in our secular culture as a time when you probably ought to go to church. And people would be thinking about that. I want to encourage you to see if you know people who are unbelievers that you think would be good to hear the gospel, and encourage them to come with you next week. This is an opportunity when they would normally maybe anticipate going to church, if they were inclined to do that at all. And they're going to hit both Christmas and Easter at the same time next Lord's Day. So I would encourage you to be thinking about that and encourage your friends to come. As we look at this passage today, we're at that point where we hear of the angel coming to Joseph and giving the message of the soon-to-be-born baby. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means "God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. In one sense, that's a bit of a shortened account. We're going to get that if you want to continue and read on and more of the details. You know that Luke, the account in his gospel, he gives more of the other details. He tells the story from Mary's perspective, gives a lot more information there. But we have much of what we need to do with this morning. There have been all kinds of things that people have chosen to address when they come across this passage, pastors as they come across this portion of God's Word. And most of all, those have value. There are many things in this passage that we could look at. Some have delved into the betrothal situation between Joseph and Mary, and they've seen how honorable it was that Joseph, how honorable it was for him to plan to divorce her, noting that in that culture, if you were engaged, that was much more binding commitment than we think of it today. It was really as if they were married. Others have chosen to focus on the faith of Mary, particularly, who must have been overwhelmed by the shock of what was going to take place and happening to her. They may delve into the emotions and trials of faith, both of Joseph as he hears the news and of Mary. And they face the announcement of this miraculous birth, the initial feelings that they would have had, the initial feeling that Joseph would have had of betrayal, and the panic Mary must have felt as she was thinking about how she was going to have to explain this to Joseph when she first heard, and so on. And these are valuable to us as we face tests of our own faith and so on. And we're going to touch on those a little bit. You have to as a means to get to the end. But truth be told, Matthew is not writing his gospel so that we would focus on Joseph. He's not writing his gospel so that we'd focus on Mary. He's certainly not even focusing his gospel on the cultural mores of the first century, and we oughtn't to think just about those. He was not writing so that we could speculate what it would be like to be in their shoes, to be visited by an angel, to learn that you were with child by the Holy Spirit, and those kinds of thoughts. That's not particularly his focus. The purpose that Matthew writes his gospel is that we would think on Christ, that we would focus our attention on Jesus, that they might know him, that we would learn who he is, why he came to this earth. Matthew wrote that all of us might understand what God did. We should focus our attentions this morning not on man, but on God, in order that fallen man, sinful, spiritually lifeless man might be saved. What did God do? Specifically in this passage, he wrote that we might appreciate the miraculous providence of God that's involved in the incarnation, in God coming to be man with us. And as we saw last week, the introduction, the first portion of the scripture, the first verse there is sort of an introduction, and then we have a list of genealogy. This genealogy of Jesus leaves us somewhat in a quandary as to how God could possibly bring that about. How could God bring his son, the Messiah, into the world, have him become a man, a child of Abraham and a son of David, and still be sinless? Since every human after the fall, even as David himself said in his Psalm 51, is conceived in sin. Conceived in sin. How could we even have a conception where God became man, a real man, and not be sinful? In order for the Christ, this Messiah, to be the Savior of man from his sin, he had himself to be sinless so that he could offer his own life later as an atoning sacrifice without any sin, without any spot or blemish of any kind. So we're in a quandary. How is that going to happen? The difficulty is for truly a man born in the family of David and yet still avoid the sin inherited from Adam. Conceived by God's solution to that, of course, is the virgin birth. His son conceived by the Holy Spirit and yet placed in the womb of a descendant of David. And I'm going to call this morning the miracle of Emmanuel. This is what the prophet Isaiah had said would be the case. And that's quoted for us here, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Now, if you think about it, the name both Joseph and Mary were told to give to their son, and it's recorded again here, was Jesus. You shall call his name Jesus. And the name Jesus specifically means Jehovah, Yahweh, saves. Yeshua was the original Hebrew. So Yeshua, God, Yahweh, is the one who saves. And if you think about it, a lot of Jewish people could have named their child Yesu or Yeshua. They could have done that, knowing that Jehovah is the one who will bring salvation. We could name our children, in a sense, that. But this name, Emmanuel, is something quite different. It has far greater implications, because by calling your child by the name of Emmanuel, you are claiming that divinity had come to earth in the child. This is God with us. Of course, as we said, God could not take on sinful flesh. In God's providence, he was going to accomplish what is impossible. He was going to bring in supernatural intervention. Matthew tells this birth story in a way that foreshadows really the rest of Jesus' miraculous life as he lived on earth. And though Matthew introduces the birth story, in a sense, even more we're actually talking about the conception story. This isn't the birth story of Christ. Jesus had a very natural birth. It wasn't the virgin birth, so to speak. It was a virgin conception, and that was so amazing. The birth is significant, yes, but even more significant is what led up to the birth. How could God come to the earth as a man and yet avoid man's sinful nature? If we look at the first verse that we read today, verse 18, in the NIV it says, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. That's actually not the most accurate way you could look at this. The word that Matthew uses for birth in verse 18 is not the normal word that we would talk about a human birth. It's actually more the word origin. This is how the origin of Christ came about. And so that's the way we would translate this. The origin of Jesus Christ came about like this. It's the phenomenon of the story, this phenomenal story of the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Godhead becoming man so that he might be with us. Man facing or being able to be in the presence of God. So that's the miracle of Emmanuel. As Matthew has been most interested in tracing for us, particularly in the genealogy, he's been tracing the royal lineage, the royal pedigree of Christ. Here the story is told from Joseph's point of view. Joseph is the legal line of the one who's a part of that David family. So Luke will tell Mary's account, remember, in the gospel that he's going to tell. He will fill in the other side of it because Mary actually had a part in that family line as well. They were cousins, and so we have a connection there. But let's pause to bring this down to where we live for a minute. I want you just to put yourself in their place. We know that all that takes place in our lives, all the events that take place in one sense or another, really are there to fulfill what God has decreed would be the case before the fact. All that takes place. even sickness and death and some of those things that we face this morning in our announcement period, those things take place in our life because God has decreed that they would take place. Some people really flinch at the idea of God directing all the events of history. They don't like that idea. It's one of the most, however, the most comforting truths that Scripture gives us, because things don't happen by chance. Things are not taking place because of some vague, meaningless, random thing we call fate. It's a personless thing. Rather, God directs all things. He's doing so with purpose. And this truth is later going to mean a great deal to Joseph. But in the time when he first hears the announcement that his wife is pregnant, I want us to think about what he deals with a minute. This is sort of the means that we're going to get to think about God and Christ particularly. But we have to go through the story that's here. And that is, Joseph has to hear the news that his wife is pregnant. He's living his life as a Jewish carpenter before his God. He's going about his daily life. And he's doing so with great pleasure because he's engaged to the girl he loves. This girl, Mary, a young girl, his heart's desire. What a great day to live. Life was not always this pleasant. It won't always be this pleasant, but right now, life is good. In fact, it's fantastic. He can't wait to be married to this woman. In Israel, again, betrothal is a pretty heavy thing. It's weightier. This engagement is really such that Matthew thinks it's so important that he even calls he calls Joseph Mary's husband at this point, even as a point of betrothal. So God is directing all of these things with purpose, and then we have this information that comes. But one day, the word comes to Joseph that his bride-to-be, this girl that he is so infatuated with, the one he can't wait to marry, is pregnant. But obvious to Joseph, who had remained sexually chaste with her, was the fact that this was not his child. It must be someone else's child. How devastating that would be to a holy man who loved the Lord and was looking forward to marrying this girl. And God let Joseph ruminate on that situation a bit. And I want us to note that this is how God sometimes deals with us. He lets us ruminate on information as we have to make decisions. Letting Joseph wrestle with what was the right thing to do in this situation. He eventually came to the conclusion, Joseph did, that he would not expose Mary to more shame than she already was going to be facing. And so he planned to divorce her quietly, says verse 19. But I want you to know that God let Joseph come up with a plan of what was to be done. He didn't sort of say, let me just straighten this all out for you up front. The baby's from the Holy Spirit. Let's get that clear. He lets the information come to him that his wife is pregnant, and he lets him ruminate on it for a while. And he comes up with a plan. And it's only then that God steps in and reveals a better plan. Isn't that often how God deals with you? He gives you a situation where you really are wrestling with circumstances and you have to make a decision and you don't have the clear directing from God yet. And so you have to make a plan and you step out in faith. You pray and you ask God for His will. God, reveal to me really what you want me to do. What is the right thing to do? And then you wait with uncertainty, knowing what the right path to follow is. So you step out in faith, and only then, only once you begin to move forward on some particular plan, does God reveal what His will is. We're going to actually see that truth again in tonight's study in the book of Acts, and I encourage you, if you're able to come this evening, to hear the same idea, how God does that with us. He does it with Paul and Silas, and as they move through the gospel ministry in the second missionary journey, they set off on a plan, and God shuts doors, and He shuts doors, and then reveals ultimately why He's done so. What takes place here in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, was a revelation of God unlike anything that had ever preceded it. Revelation. Not only was this revelation a revelation from God after about 400 years or so, maybe 400 and a little more years of revelatory silence, where God had not spoken to man, where man had no idea what man wanted or God wanted beyond what He had already revealed. This was unlike anything else. But in fact, this was the big revelation. This was the revelation of mankind needed. He's especially been looking for this information. This was the awesome information. This is the big one. Especially the covenant people of God had been waiting for this particular information. The moment that man was kicked out of the garden, he began to wonder, when is God going to send this one you're talking about, who's going to crush the head of the serpent? When is the seed of the woman going to take and bring revelation of redemption and bring about hope for us again? So finally, God breaks the silence. And He does so in a way that at the same moment broke both brought to Joseph both phenomenal relief. You think about the news. Okay, that explains it. Boy, that's not the way I had thought. But God brings relief to Joseph, but also this news is something that brings awesome fear to Joseph. Something big was about to happen. God was going to reveal, and he was revealing to Joseph, that his fiancée had been chosen to be the mother of Emmanuel, of the Messiah, of the Redeemer. He was to name this child Jesus because he was going to save his people, the covenant people of God, God's chosen ones, from their sins. Now, notice how God sets the agenda for his Messiah. I told you about some of the anticipations that the Jews would have had about this Messiah coming. And because of the history and all of the oppression that they had had from first the Greeks, well, you can go all the way back to Babylon if you want, Babylon, then Persia, and then Greece and Rome, and they were looking forward finally to being their own independent nation again. They have this anticipation of what the Messiah will be like, but when the angel comes and says, this is what you will call him, his name will be Jesus because he will save God's people from their sins. It's not from Rome. It's not from Greece. It's not from Persia. It's not from Babylon. It's from your sins. So God sets the agenda for what the Messiah will do. And you'll see that played out all the way through the book of Matthew. Joseph hears that his bride-to-be is going to be the mother of the incarnate Son of God. If you were Joseph at that moment, wouldn't you wish that you had known your scriptures a little better? That you had memorized some of those promises that God had given? Oh boy, that's great information. But maybe you did remember at least one of them. Maybe something would come randomly, and that's often not maybe the main verse that you ought to think of at the time, but maybe something through all of his ruminating came. Maybe it was Psalm 130. I'm speculating, of course, I don't know. But maybe Psalm 130, because you'd sung it so often in worship throughout your lifetime. You had been singing Psalm 130, and so maybe this came to mind in verse 3 through 8. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquity, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning. O Lord, Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Joseph, you're going to have a son, and his name shall be Jesus, because he will fulfill what Psalm 130 has been talking about. In the child born to him and his wife, Joseph was being told that he would find the forgiveness of his sins. Now, we take for granted that we know what the forgiveness of sins, where it comes from. We know specifically that it came in Christ because he lived in the past. But Joseph didn't know exactly where it would come from. He had faith that God would bring it about in the Messiah. But he learns today that it's going to be his son and his family. This angel, a rare, impressive, and somewhat, well, I won't even say somewhat, frightening messenger from God appears in his presence. And he tells Joseph the miraculous way this is all going to come about. Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because that which is conceived in her womb is from the Holy Spirit. Now, when an angel, a messenger from heaven, that's what he was sent for, comes and he speaks and he actually uses words, you ought to pay attention to every single word. This is very carefully chosen language. The first phrase that he uses there ties the virgin conception to the Davidic genealogy. Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid. This is what we've been talking about. You are a son of David. Remember that this is coming in the line. And the second phrase sets before Joseph a corrective path. Remember that he's on a path. He has been ruminating about a plan. What, God, is your will? I'm going to try to take action here that's consistent with your will, and I'll try to take that action. What is your will? Well, instead of divorcing his betrothed, this was his plan, Joseph was told that he should marry this dear girl who had not been unfaithful to him. And finally, Joseph was to adopt him into the Davidic family line, this divinely conceived child. What was going on here is that God's decreed will is going to be worked out in a way that involves a man and his wife. Joseph is going to be involved in bringing about what God had promised. God's word would be fulfilled through his obedience here. As the prophet had said, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Joseph, this is going to take place, and I want you to do this. Now, I don't want to go any farther this morning in the study without noting not only just the miraculous conception here, but also, really, I want us to focus on God and his providence, and his protective providence of God to bring to the earth his Messiah in a way that fulfills all the words of the prophets. So I want to look at the providence of God. Let's go back to verse 18 again. Prior to the angel telling Joseph how this is going to come about, it indicates that the word came to Joseph that his fiancée was with child. And up to that point in history, now, there was only one explanation for such a thing. Right? There was no other explanation. Remember that the angel had not yet spoken to Joseph and explained the miracle that had taken place by the time we come to verse 19. So when we read verse 19, things have not yet happened. He doesn't understand yet. And it says, "Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, a just man, and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly." This means that Joseph took a step of faith and he decided upon an action, still believing that his wife had been unfaithful to him, or his fiancée, at least, had been unfaithful to him. Now, let's put yourself, I know, again, we talked about how some pastors do this, but I think it's important that we think about what would you do if you were in his situation and you're looking for what God's will is. What has God said I should do? If I'm looking for God's prescribed will on the matter, it would be easily found because God's word tells us what to do. The book of Deuteronomy in chapter 22, verse 23 tells us that if a betrothed virgin meets a man in the city and lies with him, the two of them are to be stoned to death. That's what God's word says. I want you to take careful note here that in the action that Joseph took to divorce Mary quietly, he's bypassing the law of Moses. In a sense, he's ignoring the word of Moses there. How is it that Matthew can call Joseph a just or a righteous man? Because he was a righteous man, he took this action. Now, this is not the first time that a believing man found himself in a quandary as to what to do, even though God's word was pretty clear. Can you think of other examples where God's people have been in a situation where God's word says this, but it runs exactly opposite to what I think I should do? Think about Abram for a minute. Are there some laws that trump other laws that God gives? Think of Abraham being asked of God to sacrifice his son Isaac. Now, clearly the law of God had said that such an act was murder and that would go against what God would want. And yet now the lawgiver himself, God himself, comes and he reveals directly something else to Abraham. I think like Abraham, Joseph believed that God was calling him to obey the lawgiver directly in showing mercy and preserving life on this occasion. And this is no easy choice. And I want us to note that Joseph is described here as a real man. He's not some sort of pirate guru spiritualist whose mind is always wafting around in the clouds somewhere. He has his feet on the ground, this guy. He's a real, real guy. He's a believing construction worker. That's what he does for a living. He's a construction worker. He walks before his God day in and day out like you do. And yet now he is faced with a situation that seems remarkably impossible to deal with. Should he call for the authorities and have his fiancée put to death? He has real feelings. He has real emotions. And he just learned that his fiancée was pregnant with somebody else's child. And you see that in verse 20 where the text says, "As he considered these things, an angel appeared to him." As he considered these things, he's wrestling through these things in his mind. And I want you to note that the word "considered" there is a very, very interesting word in the Greek. Every other time that the word "considered," that word particularly, is used in the New Testament, every other time it has with it the tone of anger. He considers these things with anger in his mind. The idea is that Joseph was extremely unhappy. Does that not make sense? That makes perfect sense. He's unhappy. He's angry. He's upset about what has taken place as he plays over in his mind what could have possibly happened in his relationship to this lovely girl, Mary, that she would be unfaithful to him. How could that possibly happen? As he fumes, as he ruminates over the situation, he still takes an action which does not enforce the legal law to have her stoned to death. He doesn't push for the actual specific words of the law. Neither does he expose her to others who would then take her and enforce the law. But instead, he sets his mind to divorce her quietly. Now, here's what I want you to see. I want you to see the providence of God here at work. Consider if Joseph had kept the letter of the law. Where would we be? Mary would have been put to death, along with the baby in her womb. How is it that Joseph is called just in breaking the law of Moses? It's because he was listening. Even prior to the angel appearing to him, he was listening to the Spirit of God, telling him to show mercy, showing tenderness to a young woman who was no doubt distraught. Mercy is something that God often does. How did he make the decision? I don't think it's possible to make a decision like that somehow bypassing one particular verse of Scripture. How could you be just in doing that unless you were taking into picture the rest of Scripture? And he was being obedient to the rest of Scripture, which was commentary on that one verse. It was guided by a thorough knowledge not only of the legalistic aspects of God's Word, but the Spirit of God's Word in all things. The prophet Isaiah, for example, had predicted that when the Messiah came, something about his character was this, that he would not break a bruised reed, nor would he quench a dimly burning wick. But he would faithfully bring forth justice. That's actually said about the Messiah. It's one of the prophecies. I think it says Joseph imitates the behavior of the Messiah to come, that he too is considered just. He does not want to put out this dimly burning wick or to break this bruised reed any further. In God's providence, his tender actions result in the preservation of the Messiah himself. God, in his good providence, works through the faith of Joseph to do good and to preserve the life of the child. And this is only the first of many, many times that we're going to encounter through this gospel account of God's preserving the life of his son, Jesus, so that he can bring about ultimately what is his voluntary giving up of his own life. It will never be taken from him. There's no one who can do so, not even while he's being conceived in the womb. While he's still in the womb, no one can take his life, not even Joseph. While he is born in a manger in Bethlehem, King Herod will not be able to take his life. We're going to see that next week. And on it will go. Nobody will take his life from him. He will one day give it up of his own accord, because he will do so for our salvation. In all of God's providence, you see the events of history taking place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophets. Well, we've been looking today briefly at this amazing providence of God in bringing about the incarnation. The story of Jesus' conception invites us to imagine a young woman, Mary, holy and yielded to God, astonished to hear that God incarnate was entering into her womb. The eternal God was going to grow in her womb and be her baby. How amazing that was. We may also imagine this young man, Joseph, holy and yielded to God, startled to find that his betrothed is pregnant, not by him, but he will adopt this child. He will adopt the Son of God. So this is a story of a young man and a young woman, but much more, it is the account of God's work. God takes actions to rescue spiritually helpless man. Ephesians 2 says it very well, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. God did that by becoming a man. Philippians tells us that he did so by emptying himself and coming to earth. He came to earth as Emmanuel. He came to be with us, and we needed him. This Emmanuel, having come, think about it, will never, ever leave us. Once Emmanuel has come, he will never leave again. This Emmanuel is with us today. The very last sentence of the book of Matthew reminds us of this truth. And this is the gospel we're reading and studying. And surely I am with you always, Jesus said, to the very end of the age. He will never be with us. And then what happens at the end of the age? We are taken to be with him forever. God with us. God with his people, Emmanuel, throughout all time, never to leave us, never to forsake us. Thanks be to God.